come upon us in a way that reveals to us your truth. And Father, your word is glorious. Grant to us the eyes to see that. Open our eyes, open up our minds, open up our hearts. God, that we might see that which is true and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. John, which one am I on? Am I on this one or this one? Okay. It's just making funny noises up here. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, as we've been considering this passage for the last while, we've realized that Paul is describing to us here, he's been describing to us for some time, what it means for him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and to be sent as one who carries the message of the gospel. In understanding about his life, we've been able to understand a great deal about the Christian life in general and our Christian lives in particular. For instance, Paul has said that he no longer, now that he is a Christian, lives for himself, but he lives for Christ. And that's true for us as well. We no longer live for ourselves, but we're to live for Christ. And the basis upon which he is able to do that, he says, is because of what Jesus did on the cross. For when Christ died, Paul says, he died. We all died in him, those of us who were in him. We died. And when we died, the power of sin, its dominion over us, was broken. And therefore, we no longer needed to live for ourselves, but now we're free to live for Christ. And then he goes on to say that all of this means that he is a new creation. The old has gone. That is, the old way of living for himself is gone. The new has come. The new of living for Christ has come. The old has gone. That is, living according to old sinful motives. Now the new has come. Now he lives from the motive, knowing that he is loved by Christ. That's the thing that governs him. He's compelled now to live how he lives by the very love of Christ, knowing that he's loved by Christ. And not only that, he said that a new thing has come or came in this, and that he no longer needed to see Christ from an old point of view. He said when he saw Christ from the old point of view, from the worldly point of view, he missed the fact that Jesus was the Lord. In fact, he thought he wasn't the Lord at all, but most likely thought that he was from Satan, and thus he had to snuff him out. But when he became a new creation, that old way of viewing Christ left, and the new way of viewing Christ came, which was knowing that he was, in fact, the Lord. Not only that, he said, he was able to stop thinking about and evaluating people the old way, and now he could evaluate people and think about them the new way. The old way was just by the externals. The new way, by the heart. Now, Paul had a particular special interest in getting to that point because he had been being viewed by the church in Corinth the old way, according to the flesh. And they looked at Paul and said he could never be an apostle of God. Look at him. He's always getting arrested. He's always getting stoned in the rock kind of sense. He's always getting thrown in prison. He's always being beaten. He's not very articulate. He's not very eloquent. He has no letters of commendation from anybody that we know and trust or we think is important. So therefore, we can't really boast in him like we can boast in all of these other teachers that we have. And Paul says, well, if you're doing that, you're looking at it all wrong. Because you see, we're all simply jars of clay. And if you think we're more than that, then you're missing it. As I think Paul would say, I once missed it myself. Now he comes to tell us something else about himself. And what he tells us about himself, I think, is also applicable to us as well. Because you'll notice in verse 20, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. You see, when Paul would wake up in the morning, he would recognize about himself that not only was he not to live for himself, but to live for Christ, but he was to live for Christ in a particular way, which was to be the very ambassador for Christ. Now, you know what an ambassador is. Now, you know that an ambassador is sent by someone else, and you know that in being sent by someone else, he's being sent by that other person in order to represent him. That this ambassador doesn't speak on his own behalf, but he speaks on behalf of the one who sent him. In fact, if he starts expressing his own opinion and not the viewpoint of the one who sent him, he will be relieved of his position. He will no longer be an ambassador. And so we know that when the President of the United States sends an ambassador, that ambassador is supposed to speak on behalf of the President. He isn't supposed to give his own opinion, but the opinion of the one who sent him. Therefore, you see, an ambassador, if we understand these words properly, lives to glorify the one who sent him. Because when we glorify another, we take that which is theirs and we speak it on their behalf. Thus, we could say that the Holy Spirit is an ambassador of Christ because he takes what is Christ's and he applies it in our lives. Doesn't speak on his own behalf, if you will, as that humble member of the Trinity, but he in fact speaks on behalf of Christ. And we then, as recipients of this Holy Spirit, as recipients of the work of Christ, Paul himself becomes an ambassador for Christ, to speak on behalf of Christ. Now, knowing that, we realize that we just can't say any old thing in the name of Christ. We can only speak that which he gives us to speak about himself. And the message that Paul was given was the message, be reconciled to God. In fact, he spells it out a little bit more completely there in verse 19. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, ministry is just a fancy word for service, basically, in this context. And he says, the way that I serve Christ and not myself is through this message or giving out this word of reconciliation. That is the message that Christ desires for us to speak and to live, really, on his behalf. You want to speak on behalf of Christ, then the message that Christ gives us to speak is be reconciled to God. It isn't have a nice life. It isn't have a good day. I don't know, I've never tried this. Someone says, have a good day. It'd be great just to turn around and say, be reconciled to God, wouldn't it? That would just be interesting. Harold's going to try that. I know he's going to try that. That's going to be on his answering machine next time we call. Thanks for calling. And by the way, be reconciled to God. You see, that's the message that that God gives to, that Christ gives to us. He says, this is what I want you to speak, you see, on my behalf. Now, why does he give us that message? He gives us that message to speak on his behalf because that is what identifies what he did. You notice in verse 18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You see, the work of Christ was that very work of reconciliation. And so huge was that work of reconciliation that Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, this work of reconciliation went beyond the first century. It went beyond the church in Corinth. It went beyond that moment in time. It went far and wide, so that the only way to describe it would be to describe it as that he was reconciling the world to himself. Now, you see, we know this. We sing about this every Christmas. In the third stanza of one of our favorite Christmas carols. Now, let's see who can name this Christmas carol, how many words it takes you. Name that tune. You can play. See if you can. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns. Connie knows it. Joy to the world. She wins the prize. I don't know what the prize is. Larry will take you to lunch. I don't know if that's a prize. That's a prize? Okay. All right. We sing this every Christmas. If we'd only listen to what we sing, we'd be great theologians. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Why? Because he comes to make his blessings flow. How far? As far as the curse is found. You see, the curse that came on the earth and came over all of humanity because of our sin, that rightful, just, righteous curse, that judgment of God pervaded everything. How far do the blessings of Christ flow? Somewhere through everything. In a mysterious, in a great way, he says he's working to reconcile the whole world to himself. Not just us, but all kinds of people. Not just now, but till Christ returns. This reconciling work of Christ. Don't keep it to yourself. When the Apostle Paul received reconciliation that day on the road to Damascus, and God called him in a special way to be an apostle, and in a special way, I would say, to be an ambassador for Christ, there was a sense in which Paul knew he couldn't keep this to himself, because the reconciling work of God, of Christ, was huge, and it had to go everywhere, all the way to the ends of the earth, all the way throughout from that time until Jesus would come again. That the reconciling work of Christ must be made known. It must flow, you see, as far as the curse can be found from one part of the earth all the way around, from one person to everyone, this message of reconciliation. And so Paul was saying, since that's what God was doing in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, then if I have this message of reconciliation, then we must take that, in a sense, everywhere. In fact, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're the ones who proclaim this very message. And it's the necessary message because, you see, being at odds with God is the problem. Being at enmity with God is the problem. The problem isn't marriage, generally. The problem isn't children. The problem isn't society. The problem isn't politics. The problem isn't global warming. The problem is that people are alienated from God. That is the problem. And you see, this alienation runs terribly, terribly deep. Because you see, it's in a sense on both sides, in that we find ourselves, as we said last week, hostile towards God in our own minds, in our own hearts. Because sin, as it pervades our very being, turns us against God. As sinners, therefore, we're turned against God. And our minds are hostile towards Him. We really don't want Him around. We'd really like to be God ourselves. And there isn't room, either in our universe by our thinking or God's universe by the truth, for two gods. Do you remember that great line in the book of Judges? There was no king in the land, and every person did what was right in his own eyes. Now that's true technically, but it's also true the people did think there was a king in the land. Each person thought they were their own king. And they did, therefore, what was right in their eyes, thinking they ruled over their own lives. And in that kind of a situation, there's no room for God, and people would rather God be outside of their lives, and so they're hostile towards Him. They've turned their back on Him. We've alienated ourselves from God. But it's also true that because we have done that, that God is, God's wrath is upon us. Now, when we read about God's wrath in Scripture, we don't mean that God has some sort of knee-jerk, angry reaction, as many of us do from time to time. This isn't just an emotional response to God being angry with us or upset about us. This is a reasoned, righteous response of God. In fact, if God did not pour out His wrath upon sinners, He would be unrighteous. He would be immoral. He would be unholy. For He simply can't close His eyes to the breaking of His own law, the breaking of His own standards, the breaking of that which is true. And so you see, we don't want God around. And God, in essence, sees us as His enemies. This great alienation. But we know that in Christ there's reconciliation. The great verse 21, and I'm not going to spend much time today on it because that's next week's sermon, that God made Him, that is the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it was Christ who took the penalty for sin, for the sin of sinners upon Himself. And thus He paid the penalty for that sin. And thus, you see, He broke, from God's perspective, the alienation, the wrath, taking it upon Himself. So that God was then free in righteousness to accept us and receive us. And indeed, the very love of God was revealed, humbling us, enabling us to come to Him and to be reconciled to Him. Now, the amazing thing about this reconciliation, and the thing that just, I think, Paul never got over, and I've never gotten over myself, and you should never get over either, is the fact that God did all of it. Notice in verse 18, it says, all of this is from God. Now, why is that so amazing? One of the reasons it's so amazing is that it's God, but the second thing that's so amazing is because generally, when there's been an offense between human beings, it's the offender who has the responsibility to make reconciliation. In other words, if I came and punched you in the nose and I offended you, at least I hope it would, I hope I'm at least that strong. But if I, you know, I hope you wouldn't say, what did he do? But let's say I actually could do that, and I punched you in the nose, and I offended you. It would be my responsibility, everyone would agree, since I was the offender, to go to you to make reconciliation. And in order to make reconciliation, in order to come to you and say, please be reconciled to me, I probably would have to get your nose fixed. And I probably would have to pay that price. And I would probably have to say that I'm sorry. And then the ball would be in your court to see if you really wanted to be reconciled to me. That's the normal way that this takes place. If I punched you in the nose and you said that to somebody else and they said, shouldn't you go to him to be reconciled? I think you would say, he did it to me. He's the one who owes me. Why should I go to him to be reconciled? He's the one who started this mess. But you know, the amazing thing about this reconciliation with God is that he does it. He initiates it and he brings it to pass. We don't. Yet, he is the offended one. We are the offender. But you see, in our sinfulness, we will not, cannot initiate that reconciliation. And even if we did, we could never pay the debt that we owed from offending this holy and righteous God. But the amazing thing, the thing that I hope we don't pass over very quickly, the thing that I hope you think about every single day, is the fact that it was God, the offended one, the hurt one, the one to whom the debt was owed, came and brought reconciliation, paying the debt that we owed. It's an amazing thing. You see, Paul knew this. The church in Corinth would know this. Turn very quickly to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. The church in Corinth knew that they hadn't initiated this reconciliation with God. The church in Corinth knew they hadn't done it. The church in Corinth knew they weren't wise enough or powerful enough or strong enough. Notice in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For, come on, it's not that far. The bit to your left. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Paul knew that he was only reconciled to God through the work of Christ and through the calling of Christ to him. Notice that verse 23. Yes. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul knew the only difference between himself and a person who thought the cross was foolishness was the work of God who had called him. It was amazing, this reconciliation. And Paul goes on in verse 26. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. That is to say, you weren't saved. You weren't reconciled to Christ, to God, because of your wisdom. It's not that you're smarter than everybody else. I mean, think about it. I think we can all think of smarter people than we who don't know Christ. It wasn't our intelligence. Now, many of us share our testimonies and we say, you know, I thought through all the major religions in the world and I've decided to follow Christ because that's the religion of the world that makes the most sense. And it does. Once God has given you the sense. That certainly is the experience of some. But once that's your experience, you must look around and realize that it wasn't your sense, it was God's sense that he did in you. Because others, smarter than you, no doubt, have gone through the same exact study and maybe more brilliantly than you and came to a different conclusion. It was God. And then he goes on to say, not many were influential. That is, God didn't look down and said, oh, you know, I really need a successful businessman. Or I need a professor. Or I need this or that. We didn't impress God because we were all that influential. He knows that whatever we have, he's given to us. That wasn't the point. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world. That's us, by the way. To shame the wise, God chose the weak things of the world, that's us, to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, I think you know who that is, of this world, and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And you see, Paul knew that as an ambassador for Christ, he could never be an arrogant ambassador. His opinion wasn't all that significant. What was significant was the very amazing fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when Paul knew that, and when Paul came to realize that he was one for whom Christ had worked and that reconciliation had taken place in his life, he realized then that he would be the mouthpiece of Christ and go everywhere and say, listen, you can't imagine what's happened. God, the offended one, the one that we hate, the one that we have turned against, that very one, he has made reconciliation. He has done it. He has worked in Christ. Isn't this amazing? And people might say, well, then what do we do? And he said, be reconciled to God, you fool. Think about it. God has done this great thing. Trust him. Believe him. Grab a hold of him by faith. Paul knew himself then to be this ambassador for Christ. Now, when we become Christians, we have to realize that we go through an identity change. Not only spiritually within, but in our own thinking. And that is to say, our self-concept, our self-image, for lack of a better term, must change. See, before we became Christians, our self-image was most likely to be that we really thought in one way, shape, or form that we could control our own destiny, then in fact, we were in some way, shape, or form God. That's how we think of ourselves. We think that whatever it is that we really need for the here and the hereafter, we can get. We can do. That it's up to us. But when we become Christians, all of a sudden we realize that isn't true, and we move from that height of thinking so highly of ourselves to realizing that we're actually sinners in the sight of God, under his wrath. Now that's really what we deserve, the very best that we could do for ourselves, that was hell. Then we go through another bit of identity change, self-image change, because we realize, though that be true, that we're infinitely loved by God in Jesus Christ. And that though we deserve hell, we deserve to be cast from his presence and his blessing, that his blessing flows as far as the curse is found and reconciles us to God. And therefore, then we see that not only are we sinners, but now saved by grace, reconciled to God, loved by God, children of God, people who have perfect access to God. So we've moved all the way from people thinking that we were completely independent of God and self-sufficient, to realizing we're in major trouble, to realizing that because of Christ, now we're reconciled to Him, and we're children of God, living in His very presence, and living loved by Him as His very children, with access to Him, peace with Him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's to change everything. Once we recognize that, it changes everything. In fact, at that point in time, we begin to think of ourselves as poster children for reconciliation. You know, there's a sense that Paul would run around, and he would, on a number of different occasions, would refer to himself such as the greatest of all sinners. He wasn't simply using hyperbole. He really believed that to be true about himself. And he was a pretty great sinner. He was a murderer of Christians. And I think there was a sense in which Paul was saying, look at me, if God can reconcile the likes of me to Himself, why would you ever question whether God could reconcile you to Himself? I think one of the most amazing things to Paul was that he knew who he was before he came to Christ. Rather, Christ came to him. And in seeing that, he then realized who he was after Christ had come to him. And he was so amazed by that he said, everybody's got to know this. Surely God can save them too. And so he began to see himself, this identity, as an ambassador for Christ. And I think we too must jump on that bandwagon as well and begin to see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, to see ourselves as poster children for reconciliation. My poster, as this poster child, is more of, I don't know if you've ever seen these things, my son tells me about these hologram things. You know the little eagle on your credit card that, you know, it looks like it's flying if you move it back and forth? They do that with baseball cards too, but you probably don't know that. But it kind of shows you a moving picture. And there's a sense in which if I'm a poster child for reconciliation, my moving picture is without Christ to Christ, seeing it through the eyes of God. And if you could only see that poster, you'd go, wow, God could save anyone, couldn't He? I have a feeling that what's going to keep us humble throughout all of eternity is the videotape that may well be played at the judgment of our lives. No more hiding. We're going to look at each other's videotapes. I don't know if this happens or not. It'll be fun as long as mine isn't shown. But I'll be at your viewing. But I'll say, you did that too, and God still saved you? Wow. His reconciliation is great and powerful. And you see, we're to live our whole lives thinking of ourselves like that, as ambassadors for Christ, with the message of reconciliation. Now, God calls us very differently in the context of ministry. He called Paul to be a very, very special apostle. And I don't know what your particular calling is in ministry, but wherever we find ourselves, you see, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. In fact, this week, little assignment, this week, every day, wake up. That's a good thing. Every day, when you wake up, think to yourself, I am an ambassador of Christ. In every circumstance, in every relationship. Now, it isn't fair, wives, to turn to your husband when they've just done something they shouldn't have and said, ha, I thought you were an ambassador for Christ. So, think about this in the context of your own lives. And begin to think through, how does thinking of myself like that change my attitude, what I do, what I say, how I worship? Because you see, in every single situation, we're to be proclaiming this method, this message of reconciliation. And as we do, I think a certain number of things will start happening in us. We'll start living lives of meekness. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek. What did he mean by that? We see a meek person is one who first and foremost knows who they are as they stand in the presence of God. And as they stand in the presence of God first and foremost, they realize, I realize, that I'm a sinner in the sight of God. And I know that. And I confess that to Him. And in so confessing that to Him, I reveal the very truth that I deserve to be under the wrath of God. And that humbles me in His presence. As Doug always says, humility is knowing who God is and knowing who we are and knowing the difference. And that difference is knowing that I'm a sinner and that He's perfect. And that I deserve to be under His wrath. But a meek person doesn't stop there. A meek person then lives his or her life in front of all the people of the world as if they had been in the presence of God with him. And they know that he knows that they know that he's a sinner in the sight of God. Without hope except for the very mercy of God. And then you see, when you begin to realize that you're a poster child for reconciliation, and that you're an ambassador for Christ, and the message that comes through your life is that you've been reconciled to God, you must realize that that means that you know that they know that you know that you're a sinner, and therefore you live without arrogance or pretense in front of anybody else. But you live a life of meekness. You live a life of mercy. Why? Because when you've stood in the presence of God, you realize the only reason you can stand there is because of His mercy. And everybody else knows that you know that they know that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, you would not be reconciled to Him. But since you are reconciled, then mercy becomes a grand part of your life. You forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven. Because you see, to be reconciled to God means that your debt must have been forgiven and forgiven by Him. And thus you become a forgiving person. You become a person who, this is a hard one. They've all been hard, but we've written them off. This one will get you. We become a person who doesn't worry. But it's so much fun. What would we do with all of our free time? Why? Because you see, when we've been reconciled to God, we know He is with us. And if He is for us, who can be against us? If He is with us, why do we worry? Oh, we worry, but why? See, we've forgotten. Our self-image has changed. We've gone all the way back to thinking we're God again. But then we need to look at the poster and realize we've been reconciled to God. Thus, we weren't God. Thus, we've been forgiven. Thus, He's with us. Thus, He loves us. Thus, we trust Him. There He is. We don't need to steal. Why? Because He'll provide, because we've been reconciled to Him. We don't need to lie. Why? Because He will defend us, because He is with us, and we are reconciled to Him. And you see, as we live our lives trusting and depending and forgiving and in meekness and in mercy, people say, how'd that happen? And then we say, because of Christ. Because through Him I've been reconciled to God. And we say that with the great hope that they might say, then what about me? And we'll say, be reconciled to God. Just pray with me. Father in heaven, cause us to know what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. And may we never become careless in our thinking about it. May we always know who we are apart from You. May we always understand what You have made us to be. Father, in all of that, we'll know that life is very significant. It is always full of purpose because we know that in every circumstance and in every relationship that we are your ambassadors for reconciliation. Reconciliation with you. So, Father, we pray that we would have that as our identity. And we pray especially that through the course of this week, you'd help us see it. Enable us to apply it so that we can really reflect upon how great you are and what you've done. And that we can walk in you. And, Father, that that will be the very joy of our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? As you do, I remind you that elders will be available to pray in my office after the service. Please avail yourself of that opportunity. If you have a particular need, if you've been struck by something particular during this worship service, I urge you to go back there and to pray with them. We believe that God has ordered the life of his people, and one of the ways that he does that is to call forth elders to pray for his people, and thus, as you do that, you will be following his counsel and his wisdom, and thus, I trust that you'll be blessed through that. Remind you that the response to our benediction is hallelujah, amen, and obviously hallelujah means praise be to God, and if you're thankful that you've been reconciled to him, and if you understand then that you are his ambassador, and that makes you happy, then say hallelujah. Amen. Now receive this as God's benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, through his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, hallelujah. Amen.